case, just a chef, it should also carry me through all of your time in Chutz Lares. I've actually never been, I've never taught in this building, I've never seen this building, but very beautifully, I'm looking at one of the most beautiful psukim, at least half of it. Half of it is blocked by a beautiful flower. But I just want to share with you, just to remind you, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I'll just mention a pshat in the Gemara. You know, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu gave Klal Yisrael 613 mitzvahs. But that became hard for people to manage. They really couldn't think of 613. So the later Doros, this is the Gemara at the end of Makos, the later Doros tried to give you a smaller number of klalim so you could remember all of the mitzvahs. So David HaMelech, you know, did 11 and Tehillim, etc. But as we get towards the end, Micha, the Navi Micha, tried to summarize the whole Torah in three principles. Right? What does Hashem want? So we say, Asos Mishpat, to do justice. Avas Chesed, to love kindness. Vatznei Aleches Imolekecha, and to walk with tznius in front of God. Now, by the way, tznius, that pasuk does not mean how long your dress is, how long your sleeves are. First of all, the pasuk is talking about men and women. But tznius, and I'm sure you've heard this many, many times, but it's important, is not beikra about chitzonius, although there are halachas about chitzonius. But it's a certain attitude of modesty, of humility, of always feeling that you're standing in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And every process of your life is done with that tznius that focuses on the internal and not the external. Now notice in Micha's three principles, to do justice and to love chesed. He doesn't say to love justice. Justice is sometimes something you have to do. You have to discipline a child, you have to, if you're a beis din, you have to punish a criminal. But you don't love doing that. The only thing you love is chesed. Mishpat is what you do, chesed is what you love. Now you may ask me a question, but look at the Shemona Esrei, where we describe Hashem as Melech Ohev Tzedakah, which is like chesed, u'mishpat. Hashem is Ohev Mishpat. We just do Asos Mishpat. We're not Ohev Mishpat. But again, the answer could be simple. Because even when we do Mishpat, it's never really going to be perfect. If we discipline a child, we might be doing too much. We might be giving somebody something bad that's more than they deserve. So we do the best that we can, but we don't love it. Because we know it's imperfect. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whose Mishpat is exact, Hatsur Tamim Palo, so for Hashem it's Shayach that he's an Ohev Mishpat. Okay. Alright, so Micha got it down to 3, which is pretty good, from 613 to 3. But 3 was too complicated. So Yeshayahu, who was really a contemporary of Micha, in another pasuk, reduced everything to 2. And this is actually the Haftarah that we read at a Tainis Sibor, if you're ever at Mincha. And that says, Shimru Mishpat V'Asai Tzedakah. Shimru Mishpat and Asai Tzedakah. So let's notice a few things. Number one, he leaves out Hatznei Aleches. We'll have to ask, why is that? That's pretty important. And instead of saying Asai Mishpat, he turns it into Shimru Mishpat. And instead of avas chesed, he says asais tzedakah. Okay, so again, do you see the three differences here? Yeshayahu deletes hatznei aleches. He changes asais mishpat to shimru mishpat. And he changes avas chesed into asais tzedakah. Okay, now I just want to give you a pshat, like pashat pshat, like what is the significance of his changes? So here's the first thing. Aseis mishpat is to do justice. But as the madregos get weaker and weaker and weaker, we lose our ability to even do just things. So the difference between shimru and aseis is bekum v'aseh. These are activities that you do. Shimru, like Shabbos, shamor shom Shabbos means don't do malacha. It's a negative. So essentially, aseis mishpat is to do justice.
Shimru Mishpat is to avoid injustice. Meaning to say, when the Doros get weaker and weaker and weaker, and sometimes we're not capable of doing just things, at least the answer is, don't go ahead and hurt people. Like they used to tell doctors, part of the Hippocratic oath that doctors have to take is to do no harm. Even if you can't do good, don't do harm. So in a sense, the Navi Yeshayahu is saying that when you reach a matzav in your life where you're not so able to do good, l'chol ha'pachas, don't hurt people in the process. That's why it's Shimru Mishpat. Now, instead of Avas Chesed, it's Asay Sadaka. And once again, this is a reflection of Yuridas Hadoros. All of these reductions in numbers are Yuridas Hadoros. And that is, ideally, we should love to do Chesed. We should love it. We should want, we should be so happy when we have the opportunity to help somebody. But sometimes we're not in the mood. Sometimes we don't feel like being generous with our time, with our energy. So what he's saying is asay sadaka, meaning to say, even when you're not in the mood to feel the love, do the tzedakah anyway. In other words, what it's basically saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have feelings and emotions, but we can't use the lack of feeling as an excuse not to do the right thing. And then, of course, we have the opposite dynamic, as the Sefer HaChinuch says many, many times, and I know you've heard this and learned this, Adam Nifal Kefi Pu'ulosa. That's a famous yesod in Judaism that says, instead of saying, my actions come from my emotions and my feelings, my actions can create my emotions and feelings. Meaning, I can educate myself. I can, in some ways, train myself to feel certain ways by acting in certain ways. So therefore, if you're not in a matzav where you have avas chesed, by asay tzedakah, you can acquire the midah of avas chesed. In fact, it's interesting. The Rambam even says an interesting halacha in Pirkei Avos. It's not in the Mishnah Torah. The Rambam says, if you have a choice between giving let's say you have $1,000 to give to tzedakah, and you have a choice of giving $1,000 to one institution or giving $1 1,000 times, the Rambam says it's better to give tzedakah 1,000 times with a little amount of money, than giving one big one. And he says, because the more acts of tzedakah you do, the more you will acquire the midah of generosity. So he actually says, better to do 1,000 small actions than one big action. Because the way it works is, you do one big action, and then you don't do anything for the next year, you know. As opposed to even a little bit every day, that's mechanech you in a certain way.
Yeah. What I come from your perspective of the institution, like, if an institution's only getting a dollar, they're not going
to do anything. No, you're actually 100% correct. And that could be why the Rambam doesn't mention it as a halacha in the Mishnah Torah, but the Rambam is referring to if all things are equal, meaning to say you have 1,000 people who are equally needy, so should you decide to totally help one person and ignore the others, or to give a little bit to a lot? You're right. Very often things are not going to be equal. A yeshiva might need things more, and then you have to make a cheshbon. Yeah.
Why does it differentiate between
So that already is a Gemara. The Gemara in Sukkah actually says that there are three differences between tzedakah and gemilus chesed, which is chesed. And that is, tzedakah is mainly in money, and chesed is your body. You actually do something for somebody. The second difference is, tzedakah is only for the poor, obviously. But chesed can be done even to a rich person, whatever you do to make him feel better, and the like. The third, for some reason, my mind is going blank. I don't remember, but there are chilukim. So basically, based on my explanation, what might be being said is the following. If you're not in a matzav where you love chesed and you can't put yourself out, so start by giving money. Giving money is actually easier for a person because there's less personal investment. But la'at la'at, you're getting your toes wet, and then you'll come to Avas Chesed as well. Now, this is very important too, because when the Rambam writes about tzedakah, and you actually have this issue in Eretz Yisrael a lot, because unfortunately there are so many people who are begging. Although, again, I mean, the issue of the beggars is a strange mice. I mean, somebody told me that one day he was at the Kotel, and the beggar had finished for the day, and he told the guy, "Would you like a?" The beggar told the guy who just gave him some money, "Would you like a ride home?" So he went into a Mercedes. And he says, "You have a Mercedes. Why are you collecting money?" He says, "Well, I have to do some car repairs." So, so there are.
What?
I have to do some car repairs. I have to collect money for. So there are isolated cases, but the emesis, there are real aniyim here, and the Rambam. Huh? Well, a lot of aniyim should. I mean, you're entitled to. You're really entitled to ask for some proof. In other words, normally, many aniyim will have letters from Rabbanim, Rav Yashiv, or somebody, and you're entitled. You really are entitled, unless it looks like pikuach nefesh. Somebody says, "I haven't eaten in a week," then you have to give them something. But if it's not an immediate emergency situation, you're not mechuyev to give tzedakah unless someone can give you some proof. And the proof doesn't have to, you don't go to court and have a basin. I mean, but the proof is, a letter by a rav or by a gadol, etc. Which are not that hard to get. I mean, so many people have them. So if someone doesn't have it, it's a shtickle black mark. Why couldn't they get a type of letter like that? But be it as it may, the Rambam writes a very important idea. Very important idea. The Rambam says that part of the mitzvah of tzedakah is not only the money that you give, but it's also the attitude and respect and the rachamim that you can express in talking to an ani. And the Rambam even says that it is a bigger mitzvah to, even if you're giving less, to talk with derech eretz and comfort than to throw him a lot of money and treat him like he's a nothing. So that's a very important idea. So in tzedakah, there's also a great amount of chesed, which is the dignity of treating someone. That's why the Rambam also writes that the highest level of tzedakah is to actually enable someone to get a job. Because, once again, there's even a saying in English where it says, if I give somebody a fish, I gave them a meal. If I teach them how to fish, I gave them a life. Right? So that's mamash what the Rambam says. Okay, so we've explained why we go from asayis mishpat to shimru mishpat, and why we go from avas chesed to asayis tzedakah. But the third thing is very, very curious, and that is, why does the Navi Yeshayahu eliminate hatznei aleches? I mean, he's not advocating pritzos, that's for sure. Right? In fact, in Yeshayahu itself, there are big tochachos about how Benos Yisrael were not tsunua, right? So obviously Yeshayahu was not a meiko, chas v'shalom, on those in Yonim. So here, I think there's actually a deep thought that's involved. That is, I remember reading that when Avisal Salanter was young, he wanted to become, as it were, a parush. Now this exactly existed. The parush was almost a hermit. And this was a hanhaga of certain tzaddikim, in which they would go into the forest. They would live very secluded lives. They would be hidden tzaddikim. They would learn and daven all day, but they weren't involved in the world. They would work on their own perfection, on their own shlemus. And nobody would even know. There are many, many stories about hidden tzaddikim. We even have a chazal that talk about 36 hidden tzaddikim. There was a concept of a hidden tzaddik who keeps the world alive.
And hidden, like nobody knows where he is, or hidden, well, nobody has heard of him.
No, hidden doesn't mean that no one knows they're alive, but it just means lavdafka. In other words, a hidden tzaddik would be somebody who's your local shoemaker or runs your makolet.
Does he know he's one of them?
He may or may not. He may or may not know. So hidden doesn't mean they don't know this man exists, but they don't look at the person necessarily as a big tzaddik.
Their God yeah. Not
right. By the way, somebody once said, a gadol once said, that the Vilna Gaon is one of the 36 hidden tzaddikim. So someone said, what does that mean? The Vilna Gaon was world famous. He was the most famous gadol of his whole generation. He says, yeah. But his madrega was so great that no matter what everybody knew about him, what everybody knew about him was only the tip of an iceberg. And therefore he had a din of a hidden, absolutely hidden tzaddik. And that's what he said. Now I heard about another tzaddik, a beautiful thing. Somebody once said, I think Rav Aryeh Levin, actually, who was more recent, Rav Aryeh Levin, that they said, I don't believe Rav Aryeh is one of the 36 hidden tzaddikim. So he says, how could you say that? He's such a tzaddik. He says, nope, because I don't believe there could be 35 like him in the world. So therefore, he's like a separate category. He's not one of the 36. He's like the only one in the world. But be it as may, Rav Yisrael wanted to take on this hanhaga of being a hidden tzaddik, not involved in teaching, not all. But then he said, that would be great for his shlemus. But when you have a generation where Torah is weak and people are leaving mitzvahs, which actually happened, it was the time of the Haskalah, the Reform movement. He says, a person can't just concentrate on himself. A person has to worry about the generation. A person has to do what they can to bring Yiddishkeit, to spread Torah, to teach, to try to be makariv people. And therefore he gave up on that idea. One might suggest, part of Hatznei Aleches, and the Musar Sforim say this, is that even when you do mitzvahs, people don't have to know about them. You do things behind the scenes, unknown. Right? You know, not to get credit, so it's a shame shemaim. But maybe the Navi Yeshayo is merames, that there comes a time in which you have to be fairly open about your Yiddishkeit, because that is the way you're going to be a positive influence on other people. I mean, I'll tell you a story. I knew a person in Chicago who had a father. I didn't know his father. This was many years ago. This man is an old man now. His father was apparently a hidden tzaddik, at least the way the son described it to me. And the father was such a tzaddik, he never wanted his kids to see him do mitzvahs. So he would learn all night. He would learn all night. But he never learned in front of his children. Because he wanted to learn, it sounds very strange, he wanted to learn totally lishma, without recognition, without honor. But as a result, I mean, the kid found out about it like accidentally. But as a result, the child didn't absorb the importance of Limud HaTorah. You see, to put it in maybe a unrefined way, sometimes a parent has to be a bit of a show-off in the sense that be, at least with your children or your students, be a little ostentatious in doing mitzvahs, that your child sees that you do mitzvahs with his lavas. Don't say, oh, I have to be modest, I have to be tzanua, and not show that I daven with kavana, or I close my eyes in Shemona Esrei. So maybe the remez is that as the doros get weaker and weaker, on some level, not totally of course, on some level, we have to be a little less tzanua in our avodas Hashem, to be mefarsim. In fact, that's why it's brought down that although the highest tzedakah is to give anonymously, it's a higher measure to give anonymously, there is sometimes an inyan that people should know that you gave $1 million to a yeshiva, so that people will be machshiv the idea of giving tzedakah. And they'll say, oh, if Joe so-and-so gave that money, then I should give some money to him. Now, it's very hard to ensure your kavanas l'shem shemayim. A lot of people will do it because they want the gaiva. You have to work, we have to work on that. But still, there's a remez that sometimes sinias is not the best thing, because you need to be a positive force for good in the world. And that requires on some level that you don't keep these things to yourself. Okay, so just the cheshvan. So this might explain the yirid. Now, by the way, so by the time we get to Yeshayo, we have two ideas, right? But two is too much to handle as well. So the final one, really you can't get below one, the final Navi who reduces everything to one is the Navi Habakkuk. Habakkuk, one of the Treyasser, one of the 12 Nevi'im. And Habakkuk reduces everything to the Pasuk, Tzadik b'emunaso yichya. The Tzadik lives by Emunah. Emunah is the yesod, that will get you everywhere. Emuna is the notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu watches over us, protects us, sustains us, cares about us. We're not alone in this world. It doesn't mean, as the Chazon Ish writes, and we know from our own experience, Gamzu L'Tova does not mean the simplistic idea that every story will have a happy ending in the sense of the superficial happy ending. Unfortunately, people die. There is sickness. There are tragedies. Gamzu L'Tova is not the magical Pollyannish world where everything turns out wonderful. But it does mean that if Hashem sends us the challenge, it is good. We may not understand it, we may not know how it'll be good, but it will be good. It won't. It can make us stronger, it can make us better, it can give us more rachamim, give us more understanding. And as the Panovitcher Rav says, as a lot of svarim say, Hashem always listens to our tefillas, and Hashem always answers our tefillas, even if the answer is no. And that's an important yisod. There's a very big difference between saying Hashem doesn't answer and Hashem answers no. Hashem doesn't answer would have a mashmos, Hashem doesn't care. Never true. Hashem says no is Hashem cares and Hashem decides what is best for us right now. That's all the difference in the world. That's what somebody said in Yiddish. It comes across as a very neat pun. Someone asked the Panovitcher Rav, "Farvos er entfert nicht," which in Yiddish means, "Why doesn't he answer?" And the Panovitcher Rav said, "You're putting your comma in the wrong place. Er entfert, comma, nicht." He answers. No, in Yiddish it works. Er entfert nicht means he doesn't answer. Er entfert nicht is he answers no. Right? So it fits very, very nicely in the Yiddish. Right, this was the Panovitcher Rav's teaching. So, this is Emunah. Emunah will get you through. But I want to say Emunah has an interesting concept, though. You know, we say every morning in Moda Ani, right? We thank Hashem, Shechazarta bi nishmasi b'chemla. Right? You know where to put the comma? That Hashem returns my soul with chemla, with graciousness, comma, not chemla rabba, chemla. And then we say rabba. Emunasecha, your faith is great. Now those two words, by the way, are a pasuk, or at least part of a pasuk. They are in Eicha, Yirmiyo, and discussing the Korban Beis Hamikdash, Yirmiyo says, your faith is great. Rabba emunasecha. Now, what does that pasuk even mean? L'chaira, what does emunasecha mean? L'chaira, emuna, we normally translate as faith. Faith is what we have. Right, I have emuna in Hashem. What does it mean, emuna secha? Right, Hashem doesn't. Right, so some translate it this way. Some say emuna doesn't really mean faith. Emuna means faithfulness and reliability, and therefore, when we say Hashem has emuna, it means Hashem is reliable and steadfast and will come through for you. Right? So Yirmiyahu is saying, even though I experience Chorban, I believe in your reliability, Hashem. In fact, that's even David HaMelech. Emunascha balelos. I have emuna. So again, we mistranslate it. It literally doesn't mean I have emuna in you, God, but it means you are reliable and steadfast, even when life is dark. Okay, that's one interpretation. Which is a whole new translation, really. Emunah does not mean faith, it means faithfulness. In other words, God is faithful in what he will do. But, in Chassidish Svarim, they give a beautiful pshat, although it may not be the most grammatical. They say that God has Emunah too. We have Emunah in Hashem, but Hashem has emunah in us. Putting aside the philosophical question of Hashem knows the future, but every morning when Hashem gives us life again, Hashem is whispering to you as you open your eyes, you can do it. you can make it. You can accomplish. You can do good things. Hashem has emunah in us, even when we don't have emunah in ourselves. And therefore, emunah works in a two-directional way. We have emunah in Hashem, but Hashem has emunah in us, which we should then take as emunah in ourselves, emunah in ourselves as well. And that's it's a beautiful idea, because if Hashem wouldn't have faith that you could do something good today, then God forbid, chas v'shalom, He wouldn't give us life today. So the giving of life every morning is HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I believe in you. You can do it. You can be matzliach in your avoda. And that's a beautiful thought. You know, a person loses confidence. But Hashem has confidence in you because you're here. So He must have confidence in you. Okay, so that's the idea. In fact, this is what they say, you know, with the Mishkan, interestingly enough, the Bali Musar say, you know, the Mishkan, everybody gave whatever they wanted to give, right? Everybody gave, some people gave gold, some people gave silver, some people gave copper, cheles, blue wool, argaman, red wool, tolas shani, scarlet wool, whatever it is. Everybody gave different things. But there was one part of the Mishkan that everybody gave the same. And that is, when they gave a half shekel of silver, the half shekel was melted down. And what did they make from that half shekel? They made these sockets. Do you remember how the Mishkan was? You had the boards, and each board had two teeth like a plug, and they would make a silver socket, like a hollowed out socket, and they would insert the kreshim, two sockets per board, and that would hold the Mishkan up. And then when they would disassemble it, they would take off the adonim and then carry the boards or put the boards on wagons. So the silver was made from the machtzis hashekel, okay? The machtzis hashekel, and that had to be uniform. Everybody had to give the same. Rich people, poor people, everybody gave the same. So if you think about it, every part of the Mishkan was based on a variable donation, except for the machtzis hashekel, that was a fixed donation. Why is that so? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, because every part of the Mishkan represents our lives, our avodas Hashem. And everybody's avod is supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be the same. Some people serve Hashem in one way. Some people serve Hashem another way. It's not possible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to say everybody gives the same. But the Adonim are the foundation of avoda. We're all different, but our foundation has to be the same, and our foundation is emunah. You see? So the Adonim, which is the foundation of the binyan, is a remez to emunah. And emunah, we all have to have that common emunah, even though we play out our lives in different ways. But one would add, why are there two Adonim? Because there's emunah in Hashem, emunah in yourself. Right? So the foundation of emunah works in both ways. Did you want to? Yes,
yeah. No, this sounds like a very fundamental question, but yeah. I just want clarity. I don't know what you mean by emunah, because like there's so many different types of emunah, like an intellectual emunah, like what a pshuta. So what are you referring to?
Well, I'm not defining that term. In other words, whatever. Let me put it this way: There are different drachim to get to emunah. The end product is the same. So I'm discussing right now emunah as an end process. Now, the end result of emunah is the conviction and the feeling that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in my life, that He cares about me, that He's mashgiach over me, that He has a relationship with me. And of course, obviously that presupposes He exists, but this is going beyond that. In fact, many Sfarim use the word bitachon for what I'm using, emunah. In other words, nafkamina's emunah is I believe in God. Bitachon is the sense of security and serenity that He is connected in my life, which is connected to Hashgacha Pratis. Now, how you get to that, which we're not directly discussing, there are going to be different shitos in how you get to that. The Rambam shita was that the primary way you get to emunah is by intellectual and philosophical inquiry. That was the Rambam shita. Other shita, and the Chovas HaLevavos also has that shita. Other shitas like the Kuzari, and certainly in Chassidus, talked about emunah pshuta, the leap of faith, in which philosophy could steer you wrong, right? If you start having to prove that there's a God, well, what if your proofs aren't so good, right? I mean, you might, right? So that's a machlokas, and again, that deserves a shear of its own. But in terms of what I'm talking about, it's not connected to that, because that's a machlokas of how you get to it, but the end product is the same. The end product is Hashem is in my life. And again, the Balei Musar say the primary way you get to this leap of faith, this emunah, is by cultivating the midah of hakaras hatov, that you kind of look at the world, look at your life, look at the fact that you can breathe and walk, and you develop a sense of hakaras hatov. You know, one of the great teachers of this midah of hakaras hatov was Rabbi Victor Miller. Is that so? He wrote many books, many svarim, and thousands of tapes, literally thousands and thousands of tapes. But he had many, many yisodos that he always talked about, but it's probably the one that he talked more than anything was Hakaras HaTov. And I remember years ago, almost 40 years ago when I was in yeshiva, so in one of his books, he talked about what you should think about when you eat an apple. It's based on the Chovas HaLevavos actually, so it was like a 20-page thing, you know. Think about the color and the smell and the tartness and the mixture of the sweet and the sour, right? The way an apple tastes. So, and I had a thing for a banana too, you know. And he talked about the fact that you learn to appreciate everything. The taste and the texture and the color and the beauty, right? And the more you think about this, you develop Hakaras HaTov. So I read when he was nifter, I read a story that his granddaughter came to see him in Flatbush. She came into his apartment, and he was standing over a kitchen sink filled with water, and his head was in the sink. His head was in the water. She didn't know, God forbid, what was going on. So she pulls him out of the water and says, "Don't worry about it. I was only going to count to 10, and then I was going to pull my head out of the water." "Zaini, why are you in the sink? He says, "I'll tell you what happened. I was taking a walk around Flatbush with somebody, and my walking partner remarked, you know, the air isn't so good today, you know, pollution. And I felt very bad because normally every time I breathe, I like to think about, Baruch Hashem, what a gift it is to breathe. But this took away a little of my appreciation because now he introduced the idea, the air is not good. So I thought the only way I would get back my Hakaras HaTov is if I put my head in a place where I couldn't breathe at all. And then when I took my head out, I said, you know, the air isn't as bad as they think. It's a lot better than the alternative. Now, I want to repeat, do not try this by yourself. It actually is a dangerous thing to do because, you know, a person could trip and bang their head and, you know, whatever, not come up. He was a tzaddik, he had a certain amount of shemira. But the lesson that he's making in a very graphic way, it's a very graphic way, is, and again, the Chovas HaLevavos said this 1,000 years before, is that we're not so grateful for the blessings we have because we really haven't experienced life without them. In other words, we were born, most of us, we were born into a world where life is relatively comfortable. Most of us have not known poverty. We have not known starvation. We have not known, most of us, Baruch Hashem, bad health, significantly bad health. So we just have these things. And then we complain because they're not perfect. Now, if Chas V'Shalom we had experienced all those other things, and then we had the life that we have now, there would be so much Hakaras HaTov. That's why, you know, people who have been in concentration camps, you know, will often have a tremendous appreciation for the smallest little things. You know, so Rev Miller wanted to experience deprivation, so to speak, so he would be makar tov for the gifts that Hashem gave us. And this is a yisod that brings a person to emunah in an emotional way, to kind of have hakaras hatayif to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the Sfas Emes says that this idea of hakaras hatayif to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so fundamental to Yiddishkeit, that that's why we're called Yehudim. Think about it. Yehuda is Leah's fourth son. Now the Chumash says that why did Leah call her fourth son Yehuda? Parshas Vayetze, because she said, "Hapam Ode Es Hashem." Now I am grateful to Hashem. That's what the Chumash says. Rashi brings the Medrash. Why is she grateful to Hashem now? What about the first three? So remember what Rashi says? She knew with Ruach HaKodesh there was going to be 12 Shvatim. And she knows there are four wives, you know, including the maidservants. So she figures 12 divided by 4 is 3. So the first 3 is what we call Magia Li. I'm entitled to get that. I'm grateful if it's Magia Li. No. When she has number 4, Natalti Yeser Al Chelki. I've got more than I deserve. That's gratitude. Gratitude is when you feel you've gotten more than you deserve.
Isn't that, then it would almost make like why was she not grateful for the first
Well, that's a good question. But let me just finish the Sfasemis. Then your question is a good question. So the Sfasemis says a Jew has to go through life always feeling I was natalti yeser al chelki. In other words, everything God gives me is more than I deserve. In other words, so literally, a Yehudi means he or she who feels hakaras hatov, that Hashem gave me more than I deserve. Now, your question is a good question. And that is, okay, so we're told that we have to regard everything as a chesed of Hashem. But the problem is, Leah didn't come there until it was the fourth son. Shouldn't she have felt that way with every son? The answer might be that maybe when she had the fourth, she then realized that the first three were a gift as well. Meaning, there's a certain change in her as well. That at first the idea is magili, 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 but when you see you get more than you deserve, it's not just the fourth one. Now it's magala everything. So it could very well be that Leah was the one that taught us. In fact, the Gemara says that Leah was the first one. It's hard to understand exactly, but the Gemara says Leah was the first one who gave thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? It must mean, like the Sfasemis says, that she felt to the depths of her being. Sure, Avram said thank you too, but she was the one that was margisha to the depths of her being, that it was yoser michelki, more than I deserved. I didn't have the merit for this. Yeah. No, that's okay.
So, as how does Sarah thank you with her? If she's thanking Hashem and she's detracting from the other, like Imam, the other three wives, meaning that one of the other three are going to lose their so-called Magil because she got a fourth, and if you try to divide it out, that one more person is going to have one more.
Well,
thank you isn't like. Thank you for letting
taking
someone else's kid.
No, I hear what you're saying. Of course, it's lav dafka. I mean, let me put it this way: if she would have asked, then maybe your kasha would be a good kasha. In other words, don't ask Hashem for a bracha that's going to take something away from somebody else. But Hashem gave it to her, you know. So certainly she shouldn't refrain from being grateful. The other thing is too, from Leah's perspective. You know, it's not clear. In other words, she knew there were supposed to be 12, but maybe her cheshbon, maybe she thinks, now that I've gotten more, maybe others will get more. In other words, it's lav dafka. See, it's interesting. She didn't say, although lamaisa, she got 6, right? but she didn't say, natalti yeser mechel kehen. She didn't say, oh, thank you, God, I got more than they got. She just says, I got more than I should have gotten. Now, that's not a lashon that automatically means other people are going to be cut off. Maybe Hashem is going to make 15 shvatim, 16 shvatim. She doesn't know how the rachim of Hashem is going to play out. It happens to be that Leah got 3 times more than any single woman, right? Every other wife only got 2. Leah got 6. Of course, the Medrash applies it. Of course, there's a certain bittersweetness to that as well. The Gemara applies, the Medrash applies the Pasuk from Koheles. Elokim Yevakesh Es HaNirdaf. That means Hashem stands up for the pursued, afflicted person. Leah is described, although we have to understand this, it can't possibly be understood in a literal way, but Leah is described as Sanua, the hated woman. Now, we have to understand that only in a relative sense, but this was HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking the side of a Sanua, of an afflicted woman, and he gave her this bracha of all these children. So there's kind of a bittersweetness to that. It was a compensation for all that she suffered in not being the more beloved wife. You know. Okay, so that this was totally what I wasn't planning on talking about this at all. But Baruch Hashem, you see, even a thing on a wall, a pasuk on a wall can. Do I have something about the rose? I don't. But okay, but anyway.
It's also a pasuk.
Huh? Kishoshana ben
Achochem.
Oh, Yifrach Kashoshana Hoshea. Yifrach Kashoshana. Very good. Also from Hoshea. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, Hoshea, again, just Tanakh, you know. Hoshea, you know, the first Nevuah of Hoshea is also one of the very, very interesting Nevuahs, because he is told to marry a woman, Gomer. And Gomer has what is known as the world's oldest profession. Gomer was a prostitute. Gomer was a zona. And he is told to marry her. And even after he marries her, she continues to be Mizana. Now there's a big, big machlokas rishonim. Was this something he actually did? Or was this a whole chalom that he had? In other words, was the nevuah a dream nevuah, as opposed to an actual maisa shayim? This machlokas rishonim, if you read it as a metziastika thing that happens, or a dream vision that happens. But whether it's a dream or whether it actually happens, she is Mizana, and Hoshea could not divorce her because he was so attached to her that no matter what she did, he could not get rid of her. And what is Hashem communicating to Hoshea? Because Hoshea was like Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi at some point said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Jewish people don't keep your bris, they don't keep their mitzvahs, get rid of them. They're not worthy. They're not deserving. Find another nation. The opposite of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu argues, either take Klal Yisrael or destroy me. But sometimes there were Nevi'im who argued, find a better nation. Find a better people. So Eliyahu HaNavi was punished for that. And the punishment was, it's not clear if it's a punishment or not, but the gezeirah on him was, he has to go to every bris. Because his lashon was as briska hiferu, the Jewish people have not kept your bris. He meant they haven't kept the mitzvahs. Hashem says, you go to every bris, they certainly keep my bris, and you go to every Pesach Seder, which is Pesach and Bris Mila.
It's a smart way to get them to love.
Yeah. So with Hoshea, this is Hoshea. It's kind of like Yonah too. Same type of idea. I mean, you know, Yonah was Nineveh, and Yonah says, why don't just destroy Nineveh? And Hashem says, you have rachamim for this plant that gives you shade. Can't you understand how I have rachamim for Nineveh? So Hashem is telling Hoshea, just imagine how powerful this is. He's telling Hoshea, you think it's so easy just to get rid of someone that you love and care about so much? Your own wife. She keeps on mizana, mizana, mizana. You can't get rid of her. You love her too much. The Jewish people are my wife. They're mizana when they worship Avodah Zarah and they do Averis. They're like an unfaithful wife. But you can't be Megarish. I can't be Megarish. And the Navi had to be Margish, the depth of Hashem's love for Am Yisrael, in order for him to continue to be a Navi. Because only then he can be a Shaliach of Hashem. So whether he dreamt this or whether he lived this, but the message is the same message. You understand you can't get rid of her. I can't get rid of her either. I'm Yisrael. And that's why it ends. That nevuah ends with psukim, which are actually men recited every day when they put on their tefillin. and sometimes it's recited at chasnas, although it tends to be more modern chasnas. This is the old, sometimes when they want women to say something at a chasna, so a woman might say this. Ve'eras dechli li'olam, right? Hashem says to Am Yisrael, I will betroth you to me forever. Ve'eras dechli, I will betroth you to me with tzedek of a mishpat of a chesed of rachamim, with tzedek, with righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. Ve'eras dechli bi'amuna, I will betroth you to me with faithfulness, bi'adatas Hashem, and you will know Hashem in an intimate way. Those are seven expressions. Li'olam, tzedek, mishpat, chesed, rachamim, amuna, and das. Das is intimate connection. That is actually one of the makoros, why the kala walks around the chasan seven times, as if to say that this sevenfold covenant is created as well between the chasan and the kala, right? That's one of the reasons for that, based on that pasuk. So you often find that the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu teaches lessons, spiritual lessons, is by having the Navi, and to some degree all of us, live it out in our own life experience, and then it becomes a tangible reality. Now that's not only true for Nevi'im, that's true for all of us. Hashem will give us, I'll even tell you very often, if I have, be a little personal here, but if I have a personal crisis of some nature, I will often get a shaila from somebody else, which is exactly the type of problem that I'm going through. And it's very interesting because, as you all know, it's a lot easier to give somebody else advice about anything than to deal with it yourself. So sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps me out by saying, okay, what would you say to somebody else who has the same problem? Oh, yeah, okay, I got real good advice for somebody else. Gee, you know, why don't I just take my own advice or whatever it is, take Hashem's advice, really. Yeah. So it's often HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put into your life that which you need to learn exactly at that moment, but because of your own blockages, you're unable to absorb it. Hosea could not absorb how could God love such an unworthy people. So Hashem says, okay, I'm going to show you exactly how that works, because you're going to have that same situation. Okay. Let me just end with this. You know, we're beginning a new Chumash. This is really what I wanted to talk about, but we're beginning a new Chumash, Chumash Shmos. And Chumash Shmos starts off, of course, the first three parshios are the story about Yetzias Mitzrayim, being in Mitzrayim and leaving Mitzrayim. And in the Haggadah we read that each person must regard themselves as if they themselves were taken out of Mitzrayim. Right? Each person must regard themselves as if they were taken out of Mitzrayim. And it's not just remembering, it's experiencing. Experiencing. And the question is that just a fake? What do I mean? I mean, I wasn't in Egypt. I mean, if I have to imagine as if I was taken out of Mitzrayim, then all that is imagination. Right? Is it method acting? You know, kind of put yourself in the role. So the Sfas Emes says that Mitzrayim has a double meaning. Mitzrayim, of course, is Egypt, not modern Egypt, but the ancient Egyptian culture, and of course Jews were slaves by that paro, and Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. But the word Mitzrayim also has another meaning. It refers to limitations, constriction. Like when David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Min HaMeitzar Karasika, I call out to God from the narrow, confining, suffocating places. And Mitzrayim is therefore whatever boundaries limit and constrict me in the realization of my potential. So a person can have many types of Mitzrayims. A person could be a slave to their gaiva, to their anger, to their taiva, whatever it might be, to their depression. And when we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes us out of Mitzrayim, that means that the kayach of Yetzias Mitzrayim still exists in the world to enable each person to be liberated from the slavery that restrains them. That's an important insight. Now, even though that's primarily around Pesach time, but the emphasis is brought down that in the parshios of Shmos, there is a light of Yetzias Mitzrayim, meaning this is kind of a mini Pesach without the without having to clean your house. That the Ha'ara, the light that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu during these parshios, are the is the light that gives you Cheiros and gives you Geula. So, if you think about it Kabbalistically, the way we say is the following. We normally describe a Yom Tov this way. We have a holiday of Pesach because God took us out of Mitzrayim. That's how you normally would say it. Kabbalistically, it's the other way around. Because it was Pesach, that's why Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Meaning to say, it's not that Yetzias Mitzrayim made Pesach. Rather, Pesach, there's a kayach of redemption in the world. It happened to be, therefore, that kayach of redemption took us out of Mitzrayim. But that kayach of redemption can take us out of whatever Mitzrayim we're going through in our own lives. So these are very powerful kochos to tap into, because every person is enslaved. You know, there used to be a cigarette commercial years ago, when they used to have cigarette commercials on television for Salem. It says you can take Salem out of the country, but you cannot take the country out of Salem. So they have a similar idea. You can take the Yid out of Mitzrayim, but it's much harder to take Mitzrayim out of the Jew. The inner Mitzrayim is much, much greater than the outer Mitzrayim. And yet, the Kayach of Yetzias Mitzrayim is payel in each and every one of us to be Mitzias from our Avdus the Cheiros, right? So that would be something we should be Zohar in, and B'ez Hashem, we should be Zaycha to achieve that Cheiros and Nefesh. And again, you're in a Makam of Kedusha, but I'll just end. Chafetz Chaim once said, by the Sneh, which is actually this week's Parsha, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, as he's approaching the burning bush, Shal na'alecha mi'al raglecha, take your shoes off your feet, ki ha'makayim asher ata omeid sham, the place where you're standing is Admas Kodesh, is holy ground. Chafetz Chaim says, those words are addressed to every individual in every generation. The place where you are is Kadesh. We often go through life with the idea that if only my conditions would be different, I could then serve Hashem properly. If I had a different family, a different school, a different personality, a different teacher, different friends, then I could be a tzaddik, then I could do the right thing. But Nebuch, I don't have all of those conditions. But Chafetz Chaim is saying, every Jew has to recognize the place where you are is holy, with your personality, with your midos, with your environment. And indeed, of course, what you can change for the better, you change. I mean, we're not saying, what's the prayer that's called the alcoholic's prayer? Right? Give me the ability to change what I can change. How does it go? Exactly.
I accept the things I cannot change, encourage change the things I can.
Right. Very good. Very good. I'm assuming you're not an alcoholic. Okay. No, but it's a good prayer, because it really is. What you can change, of course you try to change, obviously. But there are going to be things in our lives we're not going to be able to change. But if we go through our life by always saying, if I just wouldn't have this problem. If you can't change it, then there's a hashgacha pratis, that this is part of your avoda, this is your tikkun, and this will be your shlemus. And what you achieve is something that no one else in the world will ever be able to achieve. And therefore, even if you go back to Chutz La'aretz, right, on one hand, you have to always remember Eretz Yisrael and hopefully come back. But on the other hand, you don't put your life on hold until you come back. You have to know that where you are and what you're doing, you have the potential for Aliyah, the potential for Kedusha. The place where you are standing always has to be Admas Kedush. Okay, so much Hatzlacha, and welcome back. Okay, take care.
Okay, this
next question.
Sure.
I'm wondering, could somebody send me a recording to an email? Is it possible?
Oh, you know.